much for mothers. They sacrifice everything. Their time, their sleep, their energy, their thoughts, their prayer life, their bodies, everything. And we lift up moms today, Father, and pray for safety and protection from the evil one. We pray for the strongest protective instinct that you've given women, motherhood. Mothers protect and champion and support and raise their families. And we thank you so much for their energy that you've given them. Thank you to all moms, Father, and the abilities that you've given them, and pray for their strength and wisdom to continue to raise their families with their husbands and to guide them closer to you by being faithful to you. Thank you so much for their blessed abilities you've given each and every one of them. Father, for a young lady who is struggling and for her father, Father, we just ask you to, if there's acrimony between them, that you bring peace between them, but just lift them up in prayer for the entire situation. I don't know what exactly is going on, but you do. You know every detail, and just pray for this young lady and for her father and ask you to bring the struggle to an end. For Joshua and Teresa, who are having a baby soon, we pray for a healthy baby. We pray for that family to grow and that you can bless that family abundantly, Father. For a co-worker of pastors who's recently passed away, we lift that family up in prayer and pray for their strength and pray that you'll use this death to draw people to yourself if that be the case. For Lori's daughter and her family who are going through difficult times and a granddaughter who's in the hospital and a son-in-law with Crohn's disease, and we know how dreadful that can be. We lift them all up to you collectively, Father, and pray for a relief of symptoms today. For a co-worker diagnosed with acute leukemia, Lord, again, anyone who's stricken with that disease, we pray and lift up to you this morning and pray for healing. Lord, thank you so much for the grace you've given us. Thank you so much for the mercy you've had in us. Thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And once again, we also do thank you for moms who, where would we be without your blessed creation of mothers and women? We thank you so much for what they do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you would help us as we look at your word and as we think about the whole issue of mothers and what it means to be a godly mother and how many of us have benefited from having godly mothers, and we thank you for them. We pray, Lord, that what lessons we can take from the life of this one woman, that those could be applied to our own hearts and lives, and that we would be better servants of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, we're told that Mother's Day is a celebration honoring the mother of the family as well as motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. Began early in the 20th century, it first celebrated in 1908, and Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. In 1908, Congress rejected a proposal to make Mother's Day an official holiday, joking that they would have to proclaim also a Mothers-in-Law Day. 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating Mother's Day, held on the second Sunday in May, as a national holiday to honor mothers. And that's what we'd like to do today, is honor the mothers that we have here. Ladies, for those of you who are mothers here this morning, we salute you, we thank you, we commend you for all your hard work and sacrifice. It is not easy being a mother, not that I would know anything about that. It requires much pain at times, hard work, and sacrificial love. As we all know, the traditional family is under attack in this day and age, and I recently walked into the office where I worked, and I heard my name being bandied about, but so being kind of curious, I asked them what they were talking about, and they said, well, there's this one case that, you know, we decided not to give to you, and apparently it involved doing some kind of assessment of a couple. They used to be married. They were now divorced. There was a child involved, and I guess one of the persons had decided that they would have a sex change operation and transfer from a man to a woman, and that the purpose of the evaluation was for child visitation, and the child was somewhat reluctant to visit this person that had been changed to a different sex. And so the person they're doing the evaluation would have to evaluate them and make recommendations to the court, et cetera, et cetera. And I do that for people. But they thought, well, Gary, we thought about you, and we thought about you being a preacher, and we said, maybe this is a case we probably shouldn't refer to you. And so I said, that's a really good decision. I'm glad you did not do that to me or do that for me. So we see all kinds of situations in this culture that are being promoted which dishonor the role of mothers and fathers and dishonor the traditional family and dishonor children and put children in all kinds of horrible positions that, you know, this tremendous transformation has been made and this child is supposed to somehow just accept this and be okay with it. In the process of dishonoring God's creation of male and female and the roles that are involved there, they have also, in the process, dishonored God. They've dishonored the male and female role. They dishonored people as men and women. They've dishonored the unique and special role in the family that each one plays. And at the same time, as I said, they have also dishonored and blasphemed God. They have mocked his creation, they have spurned his laws, and they have blasphemed his holy name with their rebellion and the mutilation of his created order. And don't get me started on all this. There are things going on out there that would blow your mind. You just, you know, and I know we have our little Christian circles and kind of our Christian bubble, which really is a good thing. You know, we don't have to be exposed to everything, but just be aware that everywhere you go now, you're going to be confronted with these kinds of situations. Here at Grace Bible Church, we honor God's word. We rejoice in his creation. We accept the Genesis account of creation as factual and literal. When the Bible says that Adam was created out of the dust of the ground and Eve was created from a rib taken from Adam's side, we believe that. When we read in Matthew chapter 19 that God made them male and female, we accept that as truth, as a reality. God made people to be men and women, and vice versa. Anything that deviates from that, in God's view, in God's opinion, is sin. We have lots of sin going on in our country these days. There's always been sin, but it seems to have taken a darker and more sinister turn as time has gone on. So having said all that, I would like to devote the rest of our time to honoring mothers. The way I want to do that is to look at a very special mother. This particular woman, this particular mother, is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know her as Mary. She was a very unique and a very special woman, and so we examined her life briefly this morning, and we learned specific lessons from her. Today, we'll be looking at 5 lessons from a godly mother. And we're going to be in a number of different passages, but most of it's going to be in the book of Luke. So turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, verses 26, and we'll be looking at that all the way through verse 38. And the first lesson that we learned from Mary is the lesson of submission. Is it safe to say, or is it fair to say, that submission is not a very popular term these days? You know, nobody wants to submit to anybody. Nobody wants to submit to the police. Wives don't want to submit to their husbands. Kids don't want to submit to their parents. Nobody wants to do what the teacher says. And so what do you have? You have rank rebellion. And so what do? We just bring them in for counseling. We'll straighten them out, right? Amen. No, usually you can't do that because the problem is actually a problem of rebellion as opposed to some kind of deep thing that we're going to find in them that if we can fix that, they'll be okay. Mary could probably be called the world's most famous mother. Much has been written about Mary. Much has been said about her. Some have called her the Blessed Virgin. Some say she is a perpetual virgin, having never had sexual union with a man. However, as Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 tells us, that Jesus kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The word until has very significant there. So much for perpetual virginity. Others have called her the Mother of God, exalting her to be to a position of prominence so that she is perceived as being able to approach her son Jesus and ask him for favors that others are trying to obtain from him, using her as a go-between. She has been proclaimed by some to be free from original sin, a co-redemptrix, a co-mediator, the queen of the apostles, the queen of heaven, the queen of the angels, the door of paradise, the gate of heaven, our life, mother of grace, and mother of mercy. She has been made an object of adoration, worship, and honor by Roman Catholicism, when in fact she is only a young, simple peasant girl who God sovereignly chose to call and to use her to be the human mother of his son. Now let me just read to you verses 26 to 38 and we'll move on here. Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, as we look at this, we recognize that God is just simply calling this young woman to be the human mother of his son. You know, she's not meant to be all these things that I just read off to you. She's not meant to be an object of adoration. She's not meant to be an object of worship. She's not meant to be an object of honor. But we can appreciate her. And we can look at her life and we can learn from her. She is in no way divine. People are not expected to offer prayers to her. She has no power or ability to do anything for anyone. Praying to Mary is a waste of time. She can neither hear nor help anyone. As we said, she is just a young woman God chose to use for a special purpose. She was given a difficult task. She would bear God's son without ever having been intimate with a man in a day and age when stoning was the prescribed punishment for having a pregnancy outside of wedlock. And that's found in Deuteronomy 22. This was not an easy situation for her. It was potentially scandalous and dangerous. It would cause her reputation to be in question. In John chapter 8, Jesus would be accused of being born of fornication, a direct assault on Mary's morality. It should be pointed out that Mary did not refuse her assignment. This is like an incredible assignment. You know, all of a sudden you're sitting there kind of doing what young girls do, you know, whatever it is she's doing, and all of a sudden she's being told she's going to bear a son, and his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That's pretty heavy to pull on her, but she accepted it. She said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." She said, "Do whatever you're going to do. It's okay. I accept the assignment." You know, she did not whine. She did not complain about the task she was given. She did not seek an abortion. She did not try to find a way out. She calmly and courageously accepted what God had ordained for her life and submitted to his will. She is an example to us, as are all the other mothers of the world, who devote themselves to being the women that God has made them to be, performing the role that he has ordained for them, particularly in the area of bearing and raising children. Men can't do that. Women do that. That's the way God made it. Mary did what God called her to do, just as do many other mothers throughout the world and throughout history have done and are continuing to do. God bless each and every one of them and each and every one of you as we learn the lesson of submitting to God's will as we observe not only Mary's life, but the lives of other mothers. So that's the first lesson, submission to God's will. You know, when a girl gets pregnant, that's the situation. And so a godly woman will submit to that and will bear the child and will do best she can to bring the child up. Second lesson, the lesson of praise. Mary praised God despite the difficulty of her circumstances. She didn't, as I said, she didn't complain. She didn't whine. She didn't try to get out of it. She praised the Lord. May it be done to you, or may it be done to me according to your word. Now I want to read to you verses 46 to 55 in the same chapter, Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Significant verse here. God my Savior. Some people feel that Mary had no original sin. And it's called the Immaculate Conception. She was born without sin. And they would be very offended if you told them that Mary was a person just like the rest of us who needed to be saved just like the rest of us. But she's saying, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So she sees God as her Savior, and she recognizes her own need as a Savior. "For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel his servant in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." As we mentioned, Mary would bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, into the world under very difficult circumstances. She was young. Some believe she may be as young as 13 or 14. She was pregnant out of wedlock, which is a major issue in that society, even if such a thing seems to no longer be a problem in our own culture. As mentioned, rumors and gossip would be bandied out about her concerning people's perception of Jesus' conception and birth. She probably had no full understanding of what would be involved in all that God was asking her to do. But she started out her task by submitting to God's will and also praising him for who he was and what he had done. Verses 46 to 55, what I just read, has been called by the name of Mary's Magnificat. It was a praise, and it was saturated with references to God's word. She calls God her Savior, as we pointed out already. She indicates that she knew of her own need for a Savior and her own sin. She did not certainly consider herself to be without original sin. Rather, she relied on God's grace, as we do, for her salvation, praising God for his salvation and the opportunity to serve him. Mothers in our own day and age would benefit from this lesson of praise, as well as the rest of us who are not mothers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking in the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever. Amen. So that in all things God may be praised. That's the point here. May God help us to be inspired to submit to God's will in our lives, and also to praise him for what he is doing in our lives. Everybody has different circumstances. Everybody has different situations. And so we praise God for what he has done for us, and we look for ways to serve him. And that brings us up to the third lesson. The third lesson is the lesson of service. The lesson of service. This is in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you verses 25 to 35. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this father is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Verse 35 again, it says, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul." You know, women experience tremendous pain when something is happening to their child. It's hard for them. And they experience pain in a way that we men typically don't experience it. Mary experienced intense personal grief as she watched her son Jesus die in agony on the cross for the sins of those who would believe in him. She would have many opportunities to serve God in tough places. Luke chapter 2, we have a story that Jesus is missing. You know, they went down to the temple, they presented him, you know, actually to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus was missing on the way back. They couldn't find him. And there was a frantic search, and back to Jerusalem they went. And then they found him in the temple with the Jewish elders and just sitting there listening and having conversations with them. And they said to him, "Well, you know, where have you been? You know, we've worried about you. You've been gone." And he said, "You know, I had to be about my father's business." Kind of a gentle but firm rebuke that he was now starting to look at the role that he would one day play for the people of Israel and for the people of the world. John chapter 2, prior to changing the water into wine, Jesus' mother approached him and said, "Hey, they got no wine." And Jesus responded, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not come." Again, mother is being kind of firmly put in her place. He was transitioning into being her son. He was always her son, but living at home with her and being under her authority, and now he was getting ready to partake of his earthly ministry. Mark chapter 3, the brothers and sisters were sent to Jesus. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they went out looking for him. And they called him, and the crowd told him that, "Hey, your mothers and your brothers were outside, and they're looking for you." And Jesus looked at the crowd and says, "For behold, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You know, again, he's kind of distancing himself from his natural family and is now starting to embark upon the role that God has called for him. And that must have been hard. You know, Mary probably was used to taking care of him, and she was a central figure in his life, and now he's not necessarily doing what she wants him to do when she wants him to do it. Serving God, being obedient, can be tough, especially when there is pain and difficulty associated with it. Mary certainly had her share of such, as do many other women who have been called to be mothers. And you would think of women like Jochebed, you know, Moses' mother, you know, wanting to save her son from being killed by the Egyptians, builds this little boat and puts him out in the Nile River with the idea that the girls from the Egyptian court would go down and take their baths and they would see him and hopefully rescue him. And that's exactly what happened. And Moses ended up, you know, growing up in the court of the Egyptians before he took his role of leading his people out of Egypt. Then you've got Hannah, who was Samuel's mother, and she prayed to have a baby and promised that if she had a child, a male child, she would devote it to the Lord and turned him over to Eli, the high priest, who would instruct Samuel in the ways of the Lord and how to go about priestly duties, etc. And every year she got to go once a year and see her son. And you know, these are hard things when somebody's trying to kill your kid and you're looking for a way to protect your kid. That's hard to think through what you're going to do and to run the risk of being discovered by authorities and being killed. And in Hannah's case, you know, the fact that she literally would take her son once he'd been weaned and give him to Eli for him to instruct and to raise. And she would miss her son. She would go on to have other children, but she would miss her boy, and every year she'd come in with a gift for him and visit him at the tabernacle. May we be motivated by the examples of these women as we seek to serve God, no matter where God has placed us. You know, men can be motivated by the examples of women too. We can all be motivated by these things. So the first lesson is a lesson of submission. The second is a lesson of praise. The third is a lesson of service. The fourth is a lesson of humility. Mary teaches us about humbling ourselves before God. Mary, along with Joseph, were in a way humbled and were put in their place by Jesus. Yes, they were his human parents, but they had to keep in mind who he was, and this is obviously a reference back to the fact that when they went looking for him, he had to remind them that he had to be about his father's business. While he subjected himself to their authority, a day would come when he would replace their authority with that of his heavenly father and would be focused on the tasks that he had come to perform. In John chapter 2, when his mother talked to him about the wine, he respectfully put her in her place, essentially telling her that she had to not only recognize him as the son she bore and raised, but also that he was the promised Messiah and the Lamb of God. I think the King James in that passage says, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" You know, it's people joke about that. You know, you don't talk like that to your mother. But Jesus was actually kind of saying, okay, now look, my time has not yet come, and it's not your job to instruct me when it is. Actually, he ended up turning the water into wine anyway, but putting mother in her place. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, I wanted to have us turn there for just a moment. We're going to see that the whole idea that Mary was someone to be worshipped is really repudiated by this passage. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, we see people worshiping Christ as he is getting ready to go back to the Father, after he's left and gone to the Father. Verse 12, "And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they'd entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. What is Mary doing? Mary is praying. Jesus has ascended. He's gone into heaven. He's gone. He go to be at the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And she's praising and worshiping and adoring her son just like everybody else is. And this kills any idea that Mary is someone to be adored, or somehow you get to Jesus through Mary. She's just like everybody else, just the person that God used for his own purposes. She recognizes her own sinfulness. She recognizes her own unworthiness. She's just like us. She was just flesh and blood, a girl, a sinner, needing God's grace and salvation just like everyone else. She was a humble woman, one who served God's will by bearing and raising his son. And humility is necessary to enter the kingdom. It is also necessary to effectively serve in the kingdom. Motherhood is humbling. If we think about childbirth, if we think about taking care of the children, feeding, wiping, changing, bathing, correcting, etc., we can certainly recognize that. Mary was a humble woman, as are so many others who serve God by bringing children into the world and raising them. One writer says this: motherhood is not for the weak. Motherhood is tough work that requires all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This year, I've been given a gift of seeing mother from a very different angle, as my wife and I had our first child in September. In the hardship of raising a child, I've seen a new side of motherhood. It not only requires a lot of toughness, but it also requires lots and lots of humility. Think about it. Do you know many people who would take time away from a successful career, one for which they have studied hard and paid lots of money to obtain, in order to wipe human poop with a thin baby wipe? Do you know anyone who would get all dressed up in their favorite outfit for a nice night out, all to have it washed with someone else's puke minutes before departure? Being a mother requires lots and lots of humility. Humility is other-centered, not self-centered. Humility is driven by seeking the best for others. Humility is demonstrating by putting others' needs first before your own. Humility is stepping out of your highly fulfilling position to serve those who would be lost without you. Humility is what Christ did, and humility is who mothers are. And this was written by a pastor, Daniel Chapman, from Cedar Grove Community Church in Livermore, California. So I share that with you. It's not the whole article, it's just some of it. So may God teach us all the truth of humility as we look at the lives of Mary and other mothers we know. So we have submission, praise, service, humility, and finally, number 5, we have faithfulness. Mary teaches us about faithfulness to God until the end. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. Verse 25. Therefore the soldiers did all these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. So what's the point here? The point here is at the cross, at the very hour of his death, where was Mary? She was with him. She teaches us about faithfulness until the end. She was a faithful mom up until the end, no matter how much it hurt. It must have been agony to sit and watch her son die, and all that he went through in regards to his crucifixion. It must have been gut-wrenching to watch his ministry from when he was popular, when his name was on every lip, when they wanted him to be king, to when they were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." There was agony in her heart as he writhed in pain upon the wood of the cross. She heard him make arrangements for her care with his disciple John. Soon she would be among many others who would see Christ in his post-resurrection appearances and at his ascension. She was always there, always involved, always faithful, even to the end. We have all known faithful mothers who are faithful to their children, to their families. Such faithfulness is also faithfulness to God. As Mary was faithful to God, as so many mothers are faithful to God, let us be inspired and motivated to do likewise as we look at her and other women we have known. One writer said this, "If I were hanged on the highest hill, Mother O' Mine, O Mother O' Mine, I know whose love would follow me still, Mother O' Mine, O Mother O' Mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, Mother O' Mine, O Mother O' Mine, I know whose tear would come down to me, Mother O' Mine, O Mother O' Mine. If I were damned of body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole, Mother O' Mine, Mother O' Mine." Five lessons we can learn from Mary, the mother of Jesus: submission, praise, service, humility, and faithfulness. Happy Mother's Day. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be inspired as we look at the lives of people in scriptures. We know that Mary was not divine. She did not have any particular powers or abilities to do things that other people can't do, but that she was your servant and you called her and she was faithful. Help us to be faithful as well. We pray for all of these ladies here and other ladies that we know that are mothers. We pray that this would be a good day where they would feel honored and respected and loved for all that they have done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.